We are still in the Beatitudes. We will finish the final Beatitude today and then kind of go back and wrap up next week. So, Matthew 5, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And then our verses this morning. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now the more personal form. "Blessed are y'all when others revile y'all and persecute y'all and utter all kinds of evil words against y'all falsely on my account." You're getting that these are plural, right? Good. All right. "Rejoice and be glad, for y'all's reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before y'all." Lord Jesus, may we see more of you this morning. May we truly understand your words, and may they feed us to look a little more like you in a lost and broken world. In your name we pray, amen. Have a seat. So we've been exploring Jesus's list of blessings that describe the kingdom powers that are available to those that he draws to himself. But now we come to a final blessing, and it involves an external force rather than an internal spiritual power given by the Holy Spirit. It's the only kingdom blessing Jesus repeats twice in this lesson. First, generally, verse 10, and then specifically in verses 11 and 12. Scripture says in many places that true followers of Jesus will be persecuted. It's inevitable. It's a natural consequence of looking increasingly like Jesus in a hostile, sinful world. But in any honest look that we take at the Christian church in America, must recognize that although our nation itself is far from being Christian, there's really very little persecution of Christians going on today. Americans certainly encounter racial persecution, and many encounter political persecution from both sides of the aisle, shooting across at each other. Some encounter economic persecution. Some experience persecution at their workplace. But by and large, in our pluralistic society, we still tolerate Christians to exist and to live within it. And yet Jesus tells us, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Some can object that these verses don't teach that persecution is inevitable. And it's true, they do not teach that believers, as the result of everything that we do, will be reviled and suffer every day for the sake of righteousness. Yet, these verses do mark out characteristics that belong to the members of Christ's kingdom. And the logical conclusion is that everyone who exhibits these kingdom powers will come at one time or another to be persecuted for their spiritual poverty, their mourning, their meekness, their starvation for righteousness, their purity of heart, and their proclaiming God's offer of peace to the world's combatants. That was the way in which the Lord's disciples received his statements. In 1 Peter 3, Peter wrote, But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. And in 1 Peter 4:14, he said, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Peter's first letter deals very directly with the stresses and the inevitability of suffering. He wrote, dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you were suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Paul, who endured intense persecution, says the same as Peter. He wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. To the church at Philippi, he wrote, for it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. To the Thessalonians, Paul said, you know quite well that we were destined for these trials. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. So Matthew, Peter, Paul, all of the prophets, as Jesus said, would agree that even in the most tolerant country, the cross of Christ will never stop being a symbol for derision and intense hostility. Like the others, this beatitude is subject to misunderstanding and misapplication. For the question is, for what is the Christian persecuted? And the answer is in the phrase, because of righteousness. And in the parallel phrase, in verses 11 and 12, when Jesus says, because of me. The Lord Jesus is speaking about a particular kind of persecution. He's not sanctifying any persecution that might happen, but one with a specific cause. Those persecuted for reflecting the righteousness of Christ. This isn't a promise to those who are persecuted for being a nuisance, for being objectionable or difficult or foolish or insulting to their pre-believing friends. To make this point, author Joseph Bailey wrote a satirical story called The Gospel Blimp. And in his story, Christians in a fictional town purchase a blimp from which to display Bible verses and little gospel messages. And then, while flying over the city, they get the idea to start dropping little gospel tracts and leaflets, which they called bombs. So they're tract bombing the town from their blimp. And the townspeople were remarkably tolerant of the blimp and the littering. But their tolerance changed when the project's promoters added sound equipment and began to blast gospel messages from the air. And that prompted the town newspaper to write an editorial complaining about the invasion of privacy and the destruction of communal peace. And that night, the sound equipment of the gospel blimp was sabotaged. And how do you think the Christians responded? We're being persecuted. And the author's point was that Christians were not really being persecuted when they provoked a response to an unjustified invasion of privacy and a disturbance of the town's peace. Jesus didn't say, blessed are the persecuted. Sadly, that's the way his statement is sometimes interpreted. Those who read it that way delude themselves into thinking that anytime they experience conflict, they're bearing reproach for Christ. Very often, Christians are persecuted not for their Christianity, but for their lack of it. Some are rejected because they come across as proud and judgmental. Others dislike because they're lazy or irresponsible. Incompetence mixed with piety is sure to bring rejection. Now, Christ was speaking of the persecution of those who were abused for the sake of his gospel, for offering God's peace to those who are at war with God. Jesus doesn't mean to convey, blessed are those who are persecuted for wrongdoing. Our flesh, our sinful operating system, will always attempt to justify a wrong act by loud cries of persecution and prejudice. This is why Peter wrote, if you suffer, it should be not as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Neither is Jesus speaking about the persecution that comes from following a cause, even a Christian cause. It's possible to suffer for the sake of Jesus' righteousness and for a cause at the same time, but it doesn't follow that the two are always the same thing. It's possible to suffer for all kinds of causes, including religious ones, and still not be suffering for righteousness' sake. Jesus was not commending that kind of persecution. Early on in my career as a prosecutor, I encountered a large group of people claiming to be Christians who were willing to break the law in order to advance their cause. They genuinely believed that if enough of them broke the law and got arrested, then they could crash the criminal justice system and force local and state governments to give in to their cause. Now, these self-supposed good Christians believe that their prosecution for breaking the law was persecution for being Christians. It was not. It was simply the legal consequence of breaking the law to advance a cause. They were not suffering for the sake of the righteousness of Christ. Now, if Jesus' statements don't mean being persecuted for being objectionable, or for wrongdoing, or for being fanatical, or endorsing a cause, then what does it mean? What does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake? It means to be persecuted for being like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said to those who are being persecuted for being like him that they will have joy. And those who are like him will always experience being persecuted in some fashion at one time or another. When Messiah Jesus was born into the world in his perfect righteousness, then he naturally exposed sin in the world, and people hated him for it. Prior to Jesus, those who heard the law of God believed that if they lived up to it outwardly, then they could get away with all the hypocrisy and lying and dishonesty and selfishness and greed and any number of other unseen vices. Kind of like when you're on a diet and you don't want anybody in your family to know, so you wait till everybody's in bed and you get up and you go garbage mouth a whole bag of H-E-B salt and pepper kettle chips. Nobody saw you. If a tree falls in a forest, does it even make a sound? Right? So if I can look good on the outside, if I can make you think that I'm really a great religious guy, well, then I don't need this Jesus over here offering me his righteousness, do I? And who told that holier-than-thou guy to meddle in the religious affairs of our nation that have been this way for hundreds, thousands of years? How dare he do that? They could excuse themselves on the basis of their relative external morality, that they were better than other people who were openly bad. Oh God, I thank you, I'm not like that tax collector over there. But when Messiah Jesus came, men saw a person who was perfectly living out God's law, both internally and externally, exposing the religious fraud of everyone around him and stripping them of their relative external morality. People hated the exposure of their inner hearts and their inner nature, so they killed Christ for it. Similarly, pre-believers hate any exposure of their evil nature that comes from seeing the righteousness of Christ in his followers. And that's why Jesus warned, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. Now, if you're trusting into the perfectly lived life and the sacrificial blood-shedding death of the risen and ascended and glorified Lord Jesus Christ, then you have his kingdom powers, and the Holy Spirit is recreating you to look increasingly like Messiah Jesus. That's true. We live in a nation that has adopted many Christian values, tolerance being among them. We're not likely to experience the same weight or the same kind of persecutions that the early Christian church endured. I'm writing that sentence. I had in the back of my mind somebody going, oh, it's coming. It's coming here. It's going to get bad. Like, you know, bring it on. I want to show people what a cool machismo Christian I can be facing persecution. We have a constitution, and we generally tend to stick by it, and you have rights that people in other countries will never have, and it is highly unlikely that you will get dragged out of your house and shot, or your children sold into slavery for not being willing to chant, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Highly unlikely. But people still love to say that, because then they get juiced up, because it's like I'm giving myself spiritual brownie points. If I can convince myself that, well, I haven't been really persecuted, but it's coming, then aren't I a little smarter than you because I see a threat coming you don't see? Don't I have a little bit more spiritual brownie points? I don't know with whom, certainly not with God. But it's also true that much of what passes for Christianity in our Western culture has sunk to a level where it's hardly noticed. The world has become tolerant of us, but we have become far more tolerant of the world. Consequently, there are times when precious little of the righteousness of Christ is visible among the church. In his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, James Boyce tells this story. A man came to early church father Tertullian once. His business interests had been conflicting with his loyalty to Jesus Christ. He told of the problem. He ended by saying, "What can I do? I must live." "Must you?" Tertullian replied. Even in Tertullian's day, the believer's choice between righteousness and livelihood was to be righteous. In his upside-down kingdom, Jesus promises something very strange to our normal way of thinking. He says we are blessed when we experience persecution for the sake of his righteousness displayed through us. In fact, he says there is rejoicing and gladness available to us. Obviously from the Holy Spirit's kingdom powers, not from those of our own flesh. There are at least two ways which such joy and gladness are possible for us. The first, we mentioned last week, Jesus is telling us that when his kingdom powers are visible through us and the world rejects us for them, this is evidence that we are united into Christ. How can I know I'm saved? Do people not like you for the biblical choices you make? Jesus said in John 15:19, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you're out of the world. That is why the world hates you. You've been given valid, visible proof that you belong to Christ. You're not simply fooling yourself by showing up to church and putting on a nice religious face for an hour. You possess Christ and all his benefits, including an inheritance in his perfect eternal kingdom. Put another way, you're walking in a different direction from everybody else. Second, if you're persecuted for the sake of Christ's righteousness, you can be certain that the Holy Spirit has been at work in your heart, turning you from your sins and your sinful way of thinking into more and more of his sinless image. We can be happy that we're growing in Christ by growing in inward, meek, mourning, pure of heart, starved for righteousness, holiness. And that brings us to the end of our exposition of the Beatitudes. Next week, we'll look at them all as one unit. Again, for now, we need to just add a word for those of us who will never be great martyrs for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless we wind up in a hostile mission field, our level of persecution will not be nearly as constant or intense. If God sees every sparrow that falls, he certainly sees the little martyrs as well as the great ones. And he's always pleased with his people, no matter the level of their persecution. It's not like Jesus is saying to you, well, you know, you haven't been snubbed in a while by any unbelievers, so you better go out there and tick some people off so you can check your persecution brownie points. No. But if you are snubbed, if you are made fun of, if you are passed over at work for a promotion, if family members cut you off, we can go down the list. Jesus says, you're blessed. He sees that. You haven't stood in a Colosseum and been torn apart by wild beasts. Nevertheless, he sees it, and he says, you're blessed. I think partly he says, you're blessed because that kind of resets your priorities. What do I really think is true? Is Jesus really true? Then you're blessed, because you have to come to the conclusion with the Holy Spirit in you, yes, he is really true. And there's your blessing. He placed you in a country that still claims to believe in tolerance and isn't likely to start putting Christians to death anytime soon. He's placed other believers into cultures that are utterly hostile to the gospel, and many of them he will be pleased to bless by calling them to lay down their lives for his name's sake. Of course, America also tends to produce well-meaning Christians who believe they have to avoid persecution by avoiding the world, and they protect themselves and their children from unbelievers and worldly ideology at any cost. They go to Christian exercise classes. They pride themselves on having no unbelieving friends. And they make sure their children avoid public schools and the kids that go to them. Some even sell themselves to multi-level marketing schemes to avoid the possibility of working around pre-believers in any environment. Sadly, they believe they're in control of their own daily lives. They believe they can manage their flesh and their children's flesh in such a way as to not be tainted by the sin around them. Never mind that Scripture says our greatest problem with sin is what's inside of us, not around us. Such people may never know the joy and happiness of inward assurance by the Holy Spirit that Christ is in them, because they're being snubbed or sniped at or discriminated against or passed over. They've huddled in their Christian ghetto, and they rarely, if ever, venture outside to share Christ's peace with the people that are at war with God. Now, that spiritual isolationism may never recognize that it can be a greater victory for a person to spend 40 years at the same desk in the same office watching other people being promoted because that believer will not perform in such a way that violates his or her conscience. It may be more of a victory raising a family in the ordinary things of the Lord in the midst of an evil world with nitpicking neighbors or fellow students laughing at them for being humdrum and unglamorous people. We who live ordinary lives in a pluralistic society can still take comfort in the fact that Christ is working in us and through us for His glory and His purposes, regardless of the level of persecution that you may ever experience. If you have not been snubbed, sniped at, laughed at, rejected by those who don't know Jesus, then you need to ask yourself if you really go out of your way to meet pre-believers so that you can participate in their making peace with God. Do you display Christ's righteous character in the kingdom of the evil one? Are you really interested in being a peacemaker? I'm not talking about interpersonal church conflict. I'm talking about peacemakers, declaring God's peace to people who are at war with God. If so, then Jesus says your greatest joy and hope lies ahead of you, not here, ahead of you. It's outside of you. It's in front of you on your journey through this spiritual wilderness toward the beautiful Mount Zion. Your true hope is not in earning spiritual brownie points with your Christian friends when you're snubbed. Your earnest hope, your sure and certain hope, if you're trusting into the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, is that one day you will hear these words. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat on their thrones before God fell on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, who is and was, for You have taken Your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but Your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of Your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear Your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." If you're here this morning and you're trusting in you being a good person and other people liking you, that is the exact external righteousness which the people that hated Jesus hated Him for exposing. Your external righteousness will get you no brownie points with a God who says, "Be perfect as God is perfect." You must trust into the perfect law-keeping life of the Lord Jesus Christ as the holiness without which no one will see God, and you must trust into His sacrificial death for your complete inability to display that internal purity of heart that results in external purity of life. Only the Spirit can do that for you. So if your trust is in you, we ask you this morning to consider repenting. Give up your external righteousness and take Jesus's perfect righteousness. And may you have no rest, and may you have no peace until you come to rest in Him whom to know is life eternal, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And you can do that right now simply by saying, "Thank You, Lord Jesus, for living and dying for me. Amen.